And some of us still do. Or if you get your news through online reading, then you are familiar with headlines. They're handy, aren't they? You can read a headline, learn what the article is about, and decide whether or not you want to read it. Early heat wave gripping Northwest is rare and worrying. That's a front page article in yesterday's Washington Post. You can look at the paper and discover very quickly, just with a glance, the subject of what might be a very important piece of reading, of writing. Biblical texts are like newspapers in some ways. They contain news. That's one thing that they have in common. The difference is that the news in the Bible is always true. And if you take the Bible as a whole and the fullness of the Bible into your account, and if you believe what the Bible says, then the news is always good. It's always good. The Post does not and cannot make that claim. Here's some of the good news. I know you'll rejoice when you hear it. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Here's some more good news from Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news that God has published. And it's for the entire world. The Bible contains news that provides the only way for the peoples of the world to know God, to be right with God, and to offer proper praise to God. Now, sometimes biblical texts contain something similar to a headline, a brief statement that delivers the main theme of the passage. And Psalm 67 has that kind of statement. You might even call it a headline. But the headline of this psalm is not at the head. It's actually in the middle. Because Psalm 67 is a particular type of ancient writing that contains the theme at its center. And then the other sentences of the psalm are arranged in a certain way to support that theme. And if you look carefully at Psalm 67, and I invite you to do that, you will see it right away. The beginning and the ending of the psalm, they have the same subject, don't they? Verses 1 and 2 is a prayer for God's blessing. Verses 6 and 7 is a statement of assurance that God's blessings will come, right? May God bless us, verse 1 and 2. God shall bless us, verses 6 and 7. Do you see it? And among the blessings that God will give is a harvest, right? A farming harvest in verse 6, and then a harvest of spiritual power in verse 2. And then as you work toward the center, you will see that verse 3 and verse 5 say the same thing. In fact, they say the same thing with the same words. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. So the psalm proceeds from God's blessings to the very best response of those blessings, which is praise. And now, here's the headline, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So God is worthy. He judges people perfectly. He oversees all of the doings of the nations, the very nations he is calling to worship him. So God is worthy of praise, and the praise that he receives makes worshipers glad. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The central concern of God in this psalm is that the nations would see him, would rejoice in him, and sing praise to him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, I want us to proceed with a very simple outline before us. Number one is the blessings of God. You know where they're found, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. Then the worship of God, verse 3 and verse 5, and then the headline, the joy of the nations. We might even say joy to the world. And then I want to offer a bonus thought that should interest all of us. It's tucked into verse 2, but I won't tell you what that is until we get there. So don't fall asleep. All right. The blessings of God. Let me read these words again to you. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And down to verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, if you give this even slight attention, you can generate a long list of ways in which God has blessed you. I know that you can. Some of those blessings are material, and some of them are more directly grounded in gospel truths. And while all of God's blessings are similar because they all emerge from his grace, don't they? The shining face of God's favor, to use Psalm 67 language. Nevertheless, it's good for us to distinguish them a little bit as we think about what God has done for us. And I say this because all people receive a measure of what we sometimes call common grace. Have you heard that term? Common grace. And rain falls on the just and the unjust. Family, work, health, friendship, daily bread. You know, these are not unique possessions of believers. As a Christian, you have a particular worshipful response to those gifts, but the gifts themselves also come to people who do not believe. They have them. May God be gracious to us and bless us. It includes all of God's display of favor. There's no question about that. But mainly, it is God's redemptive gifts that we ought to have in view. That's what is going to make the nations glad. It is the gospel that makes sinners everywhere rejoice in him. Now, let me ask a question. Bible scholars, each one of you. Is there an Old Testament text that comes to your mind as you think about God's blessings delivered to the nations of the world? How about Genesis 12? I want to read to you verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Imagine receiving that promise from the God of heaven. I will be blessed. Those who bless me will be blessed. And the whole world will be blessed through me. Abram heard the promise, and he believed the promise that came to him. He later received further developments of that promise when God compared the extent of his family to the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And God fulfilled his promise. That's what God does. He makes promises and he keeps every one that he makes. He gave Jesus to the world, the son of Abraham and the son of God. And brothers and sisters of Franklin Square, OPC, you belong to the families of the earth who have received the blessing promised to Abraham. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's how Paul put it, Galatians 3, 29. It's you. And that blessing of knowing God through Jesus extends throughout the globe, to the nations, actually, according to verse 2. All the nations. The blessings that come from God include the call to give praise to God. That's the great blessing, right? We get to worship the God of heaven, the one who made us. And that's what comes next in verses 3 and 5. It appears twice. I'll just read it one more time. Let the peoples praise you, O God. let all the peoples praise you. When we say the words, let the peoples praise you, we are confessing at least two things. That God is worthy to be worshipped, that's one, and that the world's peoples owe him the praise that he alone deserves. All peoples. There is no people group, as we sometimes call them, and we can deduce no individual person who is exempt from the duty of worshiping God. And when we sing Psalm 67, we are acknowledging this and making it the desire of our hearts that the world would know God and come to worship the one true God of heaven. That all people would see what you and I by grace have come to see. The majesty of God. The love of God in Christ. That perfect justice and mercy have come together at the cross, where Jesus loved us by satisfying the wrath of God against our sins with his own blood. We have come to see that God has favored us and will favor us forever. That he has welcomed us into his family, an eternal family with a place in heaven prepared by Jesus himself. We have come to know that he lives with us and in us right now in the present age. While we're sitting here in the pew and I'm standing here in the pulpit, Jesus is with us and in us, blessing us, assuring us of God's love for us. He protects us from evil. He provides for our needs. Do you doubt it? He has given us life, which is as Jesus himself prayed, knowing the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. That's Genesis, that's John 17, 3. Is God worthy of your praise? Is God worthy of your prayers that the nations would come to know him and enjoy him? And glorify him and worship him. This is what the peoples of the world are meant to do. Praise the God who made him. If missions is the call of God to a needy world, to beckon them to enter into the joy of his praise through the reconciling work of his Son, if that is what Christian missions is, and that is precisely what missions is, ought to be and is, then to separate missions activity from divine worship doesn't work. It's to remove it from the center, from the heart of it all, which is God's desire for the people to praise him. That is what God wants. Now here's the question. Is that what you want? Do you want God to be worshiped? Do you want God to have a bigger family? Do you believe that he is worthy of more praise coming from more worshipers in this broken world? They're good questions, aren't they? I think that you know that there are many peoples who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this is calculated, but if the Joshua Project is correct, then out of 17,000 people groups present in the world, there remain 7,000 that have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let all the peoples praise you. That would include the 7,000. And so we pray for the 7,000, along with others who presently do have the blessing of a gospel witness among them. My only exposure to an unreached group was indirect. I became aware of a little community called the Ik. That's a funny name, isn't it? I-K. It is as it spells. Spelled Ik. This was while I was in Uganda. I was your missionary there. If you're new here, maybe you don't know that, but I was your missionary there for 11 years. It's an amazing place. But there was this little community called the Ik, a little group of 10,000 people who lived within the region of Karamoja where we lived and served. It had no gospel witness until some missionaries went there during our years serving as your missionaries. 10,000 people with their own language, spoken by no one else their own culture, their own history, their own migration story. I suppose the Ik officially became a reached people group about 12 years ago. At least the gospel testimony came to them at that time in their language. But what about the others? It's hard for us to imagine populations in this world at this time that have not heard the good news in their own language. It's difficult to imagine, but it's true. They're there. Thousands of nations. Thousands. Let them praise you, O God. And I'll repeat the word again. Let all the peoples praise you. Make the nations the subject of your pleadings with the Lord of the harvest. Now the headline. Joy to the nations. Verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God wants the world to rejoice in him. He wants them to know him, to be happy that they know him, and to offer singing praise to the God who gives them joy. This is a really happy psalm, isn't it? When you think about it. But I thought Christians were dour and serious. Someone might say that. I thought that worship is orderly, predictable, boring, filled with rote liturgical responses that just need to be said, not necessarily understood or loved. I don't see a lot of smiling in Christian worship services. Do you wonder if the nations look at the church and think things like this? Order is good. Liturgy is good if used well, as it is here. But shame on any Christian who enters the place of praise with anything less than deep, gospel-produced joy in the Holy Spirit, deep pleasure at the thought of all that God has done through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a little parenthesis here. I've known you for some time, and I do see a lot of smiling here, even now. So I know that you love Christ, and I'm happy to say that to you because I'm happy to observe it. Let's love him together. If C.S. Lewis was right that joy is the serious business of heaven, then surely joy is the serious business of life with Jesus on earth, especially when the church comes together to praise him. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. That's Psalm 33:1. It befits. We don't use that word very often, but we all know what it means. It fits. Joy and praise, they go together. And it is fitting for them to be together in the hearts of God's people as they practice the praise of God. Can we really long for the nations to be glad if we are not so glad ourselves? It is the duty of the nations to be glad in God. But why? Why should the nations be glad? How can the nations be glad? The nations will be glad when the God of creation becomes their God of salvation. A friend of mine, Anis Zaka, some may know that name. He's pretty well known, an Egyptian brother, church elder. He has a passion to see the nations come to Christ, particularly Muslim nations. And I was with him a few years ago and watched him interact with some Muslim friends. And he approached one of them, and he said something that I will never forget. He gave his friend a big hug. And he said in the most tender, loving way, "You are my brother in creation. I am praying that you become my brother in redemption." The friend didn't seem to mind. He probably heard it before. But I love what Anis said, don't you? The world is filled with nation brothers and nation sisters in creation. And we should not be slow to say it. Psalm 67 is calling the very same creation family to join the family of redemption. the family who can and must enter into the worship of the living and true God of heaven through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise his name. There are times when it is hard to read the news in digital form or in print. The headlines are rough. The news around our nation, as well as around the globe, is often not great. But imagine for a moment reading the headlines in other nations where the gospel is more vigorously suppressed and where Christians are more directly feeling the pains of persecution, like Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Eritrea. These are the six most dangerous countries for Christians, according to Open Doors World Watch List. Is God calling those nations to be glad in him? Are they among the peoples contemplated in Psalm 67:3? Let all the peoples praise you. All of them. All of them. So our hearts long, and we pray. Joy to the world. And as we do so, we remember these words from Adoniram Judson: the future is as bright as the promises of God. And that's true. I want to give you that bonus thought. It's there in verse 2, right at the beginning. I'll begin at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Now let me give you a quick paraphrase of this. God bless us so that others will know you. Here's another way to put it. The mission of the church, at least in part, we can extract it from this psalm, and it would have three components. Number one, it is a prayer for God's blessing. You saw that. Number two, it's a commitment to God's worship. You saw that as well. And number three, this is so interesting. I hope you find it interesting. It is a call to the nations to see God's blessings as delivered to God's people and to join in the worship of his name. So our mission is to make sure they know. God wants to bless you so that others will see it and want it, and come to know and praise the God who gives the blessing. It's there in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth. Do you see it? If you want God's way to be known, then you will want to receive God's favor and all the benefits that come with faith in Jesus Christ. You will want to be blessed. You will want to be seen as those who are blessed. And you will want others to come into the realm of blessing through faith in our Savior. May God bless us that your way may be known on earth. So one purpose, there are many purposes, one purpose of God's grace to you is to make you an instrument through which God delivers grace to the nations. It's true. What a holy privilege you have. There was a time in my early Christian life when I wrestled with the question of the church's mission and wondered, is it evangelism? Is it worship? What should take priority in the church? Others asked that question too. But I've come to see that that's a false choice. Evangelism is inviting the nations to worship God. The nations around the globe, and the nations on your block. It is a call to personal faith. We don't deny it. But personal faith is expressed and practiced in a context: congregational life and congregational praise. You are a worshiping testimony of the grace of God that invites the world to come. That's what you are. That's the church. I'll say that again. You are a worshiping testimony of the grace of God that invites the world to come. Come. Come join the worshiping testimony. You can say that Oh, maybe not. Use other words. But that's the concept, right? Come join us. You know, gospel labors, it's go and tell. It's also come and see. We do both things. Let us never think that evangelism is one thing and worship is something that comes along later. That's not true. God redeems people with a view toward receiving praise from them. That's his heart. And that's the heart of this psalm. John Piper famously put it this way: missions exists because worship doesn't. Maybe you've heard that before. And maybe you've read his book on missions. He wrote it under the headline of Psalm 67:4, "Let the nations be glad." I have a memory of a church visit during one of my furloughs. It was the fall of 2008, so whatever that is, 15 years or so ago. A certain older minister was present. If I gave his name, some of you would know him, I think. But he was present. He heard my presentation. He listened to the sermon I gave on that day. He was in his 90s at the time. He approached me after the service and he said this. He said, "Al, I am picturing you speaking to your Karamojong friends and saying in their language, 'I have good news for you.'" He thanked me and went on his way. We have good news for the world. I have had the privilege of sharing it, and so have you. So let's share together and pray together for a global harvest of righteousness, of righteous worshipers, those made righteous by Christ, who are qualified to offer him the praise that is his due. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Joy to the world. Let's pray.